You may have noticed over the 8.5 years that I've been here, I like to define things so I have a better understanding, so you have a better understanding about matters. What is Advent? We use that in the church. It's one of those church words that we... What's the definition of Advent? I've always thought that Advent is the leading up to. And then my mind was blown one day when someone said the advent of the computer. And I had to look it up. You know, they don't light candles for 4 weeks before the computer came out. And it threw me off, you know. The advent is the coming of. The appearing of something. That's the advent. So the focus is not on the events leading up to, but it is on the event itself. Here's what I'm trying to say. Christmas is not about the 4 weeks ahead of time. Although Christmas is worth celebrating more than 1 week. Christmas is not just the anticipation. It is the reality that Jesus is born, that God is wrapped in flesh, comes to earth, and came so that we could be with Him. That's worth celebrating. The advent of Jesus, we celebrate over a course of 4 weeks usually within the church. And I know we've never done Advent here. I tend to get away from church rituals and things like that. But people observe this because it is a great celebration, and they are looking forward to the advent. They're looking forward to the coming of Jesus. Now, if you look at the message title, it has nothing to do with Advent. So what in the world am I doing here? We're going to take a look at some of the events leading up to Jesus' coming. And you're going to see how it looks toward and almost is as if Jesus has already come. If you will, take a look in Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, we find the angel appearing to Mary. And that's part of the Christmas story, right? But we're not going to take a look at that today. I'm going to go even before that. We're going to take a look at the angel that appeared to Zechariah. Now, there was a man named Zechariah. He was a priest, which means he was a Levite. He was serving in the temple, and the priests, they rotated their service. They came into Jerusalem. They would serve in the temple for a period of time. Then they would go back home, and they would be in their own hometowns. But they would come, and they would serve, and it was his turn to go in and burn incense upon the altar to the Lord. And as Zechariah goes in to burn the incense, now this was a common thing. In fact, Exodus, let me give you something you can study later. Exodus chapter 30, verse 7 and 8 tells us that the incense was burned every morning and every evening. Every morning when they lit the candles, when they lit the lamps in the temple, and every evening when they extinguished the lamps in the temple. And every time they burned the incense, it was unto the Lord. It was a time of worship of the Lord. Now, it was just the priests that went in to do this. It wasn't, they didn't hold church, okay? They didn't have everybody come in and celebrate. It was just the priests that went in. And as Zechariah goes in to present the incense, present worship unto the Lord, an angel appears to him and says, Zechariah, your prayers have been heard. You and your wife are going to have a baby. Now, Zechariah was older. We don't know how old Elizabeth was. I don't think she was 90 like Sarah, but she was well advanced in years. I'm just going to take a guess. 50s, 60s. She was beyond normal childbearing age. She had just written off having a family. But God says, through an angel, says, you will have a child. And this child is going to be special. This child is going to be a blessing, not only to you, but also to all of the people. And this child is going to turn many from their sin back to the Lord. Now, folks, something is happening in Israel. As Zechariah is hearing all of this, this is just too much. And he asked the angel, how in the world is this going to be possible? Do not. Now, learn from Zechariah. Do not question God. And the angel said, well, because you doubt, you won't be able to speak until the child is born. There's a few people you may have in your mind that you would like for them to doubt, right? Do not doubt the Lord. And Zechariah comes out of there, and they knew something had happened. Zechariah could not speak. He was mute. He was able to motion to them, and they realized that he had seen an angel. And they realized something significant had happened. And Elizabeth, his wife, becomes pregnant. That stirred up the community. And while she is pregnant, in the sixth month, it tells us that Mary, her relative, comes and visits with her. This is after Mary has already had her angelic visit. And as Mary comes and visits with her, and this is at their home, they're no longer at the temple, Mary comes and stays with them for 3 months. That's a visit, right? She comes and stays for 3 months, and she tells Elizabeth, I'm pregnant too. And it is by the Lord. An angel came and appeared to me and told me that I would be with child. And I asked him, how in the world is this possible? And he said, all things are possible with God. The one that you will bear will be the Messiah. He will be the one whom his people are waiting for. He will save his people from their sin. And Elizabeth, as Mary came to her, Elizabeth said that the baby in her womb, this is in the sixth month, so the baby is getting a little bit large, leaped. Now, ladies, I don't know what that feels like. And I may not want to know what that feels like. But Elizabeth said, the baby in my womb leaped for joy upon you coming. There's an excitement that is building. There's this whole process that the Lord has laid out that is building as the advent of Jesus coming. The advent of the Lord making his appearance here on earth. Elizabeth gives birth. Mary has gone home. Elizabeth gives birth. And gives birth to this little boy, the pride and joy of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And it is during this time that Zechariah's tongue is loosened, set free. As he writes down, they were arguing about what the baby boy's name is going to be, and some said this, some said that, and he said, no, his name is John. Well, that's not a family name. That's not a traditional name. John is his name. John is his name. And his mouth is opened, and he is able to explain it further. He has named the child as he was obedient, as he was told. He's being obedient to what God has said. This is going to be a special child. This then unleashes, as his mouth is loosened, as his tongue is loosened, this unleashes what we find in Luke chapter 1. And this is where we're going to take a look at this morning. Starting at verse 67, Zechariah's praise and prophecy. Zechariah's praise and prophecy, which is the way of God's grace. God has set this into motion. God wants the people to be looking toward the event, the advent that is coming. And he wants them to be prepared for this. He wants them to be excited about this. He wants them to know of this. Folks, we need to understand that God is not a God of mystery. He has disclosed himself to us. He wants us to know him. That's why he's given us all of this. This is not to confuse us. This is to keep us in the know. This is to explain to us who he is so that we can know him. Not only that we can know him, but we can follow him, and we can have the best in life. Many people think that God is a killjoy. He takes away all of our fun. When is sin fun? Many times we think sin to be fun. Sin leads to death. Now, let me ask you again. When is sin fun? Enjoyable? It's not. This is the way, he shows us the way to lead us out of sin. He's not showing us, he's not being a killjoy. He's showing us the way where we can live life and live it to the full. God wants this for us, but we sometimes miss that. So let's take a look at Zechariah's prophecy. Verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So we know that this is not just, you know, from his heart. This is from God. He is filled with the Holy Spirit, and his prophecy is from the Holy Spirit. He is speaking forth the words of the Lord, and he starts with praise in verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. Take a look at that phrase again. He has come and has redeemed his people. Many people will stop right there. They will take a look at this and they'll say, you know, he is still celebrating the Exodus from about 1,500 years previous. And certainly the nation of Israel is still celebrating the Exodus. They were still celebrating what God had done as God had led them out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land. You know, and they could say, well, yeah, he's praising the Lord for that. No! Yes, he's praising the Lord for that, but it's so much more than that. Look at the tense of that. It is past tense. I double-checked it this morning just to make sure that the translation was good. And the tense in the verse is exactly as it appears to us in English. It is a past tense. This is something that he is declaring has already taken place because he is looking at the final result. He is looking at the assurance that God is giving to us, and it is almost as if Jesus has already come, that Jesus has already come and set us free. That's how sure he is of this, and that's why he is praising God. He has come. Jesus is coming. We know that. He's coming again, isn't he? But we also know he has come. You cannot deny the fact that Jesus came and was born as a baby on that Christmas morning. He was born. He has come. And here we have the prophet Zechariah declaring, he has come. And he has redeemed his people. He has not just set us free. And the Israelites, they were looking for freedom from the Romans, especially during this time. They were looking for redemption. They were looking for the Messiah to come and give them political freedom. They were looking for physical freedom. But Jesus has come to set us free more than just that. He has come to set us free from the law of sin and death. He has come to set us free from our sins. He has come to set us free from death. He has come to set us free. Now, can you imagine from Zechariah's viewpoint. He has just spent the last 9 months with his tongue. He could not loosen his tongue. He could not speak. He is now set free, and now he is declaring a praise to God that the Messiah has come and he has set us free. Not only is my tongue free, but my spirit is free. My life is free. My everything is free because he has come and he has redeemed me, and Jesus has yet to be born. Sorry, I'm getting a little excited about this. This is so incredible that he is able to prophesy and see this. That he's able to forecast this so people will be able to understand. People will be able to get excited themselves. People ask me sometimes, Pastor, why do you put so much energy into the message? Because I know that 90% of the energy I put in 90% of that misses from about here to there. Zechariah, he was a man. Now, doesn't that just warm your soul? You have to put it in so that you can catch at least 10% of the level of energy that is up here. That's why I come off the stage so many times, because I want to get it further out to you. This is what Zechariah is. He is excited about this. The Holy Spirit is filling him. And this may have been the first time in his life that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he can't hold back. And he is just sending out a praise to the Lord. And he says, the Messiah is coming. He has come. He is going to redeem us. He has redeemed us. You all need to get excited about it. That's what Christmas is. That's why Christmas is exciting. It's not just the gatherings. It's not just the parties. It's not all the glitz and glamour. It is Jesus. And it's what he has done for us. That's why we celebrate. That's why we can get excited. Then Zechariah uses a very strange phrase. It's strange to us, but it wasn't strange to them at that time. Verse 69, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He has raised up a horn of salvation. What in the world are you talking about? If you go back to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 2. I'll go back to verse 1 so you get into this. This is a psalm of David. It says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And then verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. He's the horn of my salvation. You see this also replicated in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And in 2 Samuel chapter 22, this is at the end of David's life. And David is recounting the things in his life. And he says the very quote from Psalm. This was what he had written down. He is the horn of my salvation. What in the world does that mean? The horn of the salvation. The horn is a metaphor. It's not literally that God has horns. But it was a metaphor for strength. When you take a look at a bull and he has horns, you know that he can use them. And it's going to hurt. The horn is a representation of strength. Now the bull uses his horn, or a deer, its antlers. An elk, its antlers. They use these horns for their defense, but it is a symbol of their strength. And so he says, the Lord is the horn of my salvation. Now let me translate that. He is the strength of my salvation. He is the strength of my salvation. My salvation is nothing without him. My salvation is strong only because of him. My salvation isn't just something that I talk about. It's not something that I just write about. My salvation is in the Lord. It is strong. It is sure. It is certain. He is the horn. He has raised up the horn of our salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he's reflecting upon the promise that God had given to King David when he had risen to the throne, and God told him that his house, there would be a ruler in his house forever. And we know that it wasn't the physical lineage that just went through, because those kings stopped at the Babylonian captivity. And they didn't have another king on the throne after that. But it was looking at the salvation that God was bringing. It was looking at the eternal king that God was going to be bringing. And so Jesus is born of the house of David to fulfill the prophecy, to fulfill the promise, to fulfill all things that God has set into place. And he is the horn of our salvation. He has given us that horn of our salvation from the house of his servant David. And then verse 70, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. And he says, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. Jesus has come to give us salvation from our enemies. And this is, yes, the physical enemies. And that's why they were looking so forward to Jesus coming and removing the Roman army. Removing the occupiers of their territory so that they could be free once again. Jesus came to do more than that. He came to defeat the ultimate enemy. What's his name? Satan. He came to defeat Satan. He came to show us the way of victory over Satan, the way of victory over sin, the way of victory over death. He has come to give us salvation. Salvation is more than just a word, because salvation means we have victory, it means we have forgiveness, and it means we have life. And folks, that's good news, isn't it? He came to give us the best thing of all. He came to give us himself. He came to give us relationship. He came to give us all that we needed so that we could be one with the Father. He came to so that we could show he came to show mercy to our fathers, remembering his holy covenant, remembering the promise that was given to Abraham. And God's promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 is that you will be a mighty nation and you will be blessed, and all nations will be blessed through you. And it was through the lineage of Abraham, and it was through the faith lineage of Abraham, that we are even blessed today. And we are blessed by God. We are drawn to him. We are given salvation in him so that we can be a blessing to others, so that we can share it with somebody else, so that we can spread it to somebody else. God did not give Abraham a blessing so Abraham could sit around and say, well, look at me. And then tell his son Isaac, now, people are going to look at you. And then Jacob, now, people are going to look at you. He gave us a blessing so it would spill over, that it would pour out, and we could be a blessing to others. God wants to work through us. God wants to use us. God wants us to show that blessing to others. And that blessing is through salvation. God gives you salvation not so you can keep it to yourself, but so that you can share it with somebody else. Not that you can save anybody, don't get me wrong. But so you can share the focus of salvation, you can share the way of salvation, so they know that there is salvation through Jesus Christ. We need to take the gift that God gives us, and we need to share that with somebody else. Yes, God is going to rescue us. He's going to enable us to serve him without fear. He's going to enable us to do this in holiness and righteousness. He's not going to leave us stuck in our sin. He's not going to leave us in our evil ways. He's going to remove that from us. He's removing us from the mire. And he allows us to be established in his holiness and in his righteousness so that we can serve him as we ought. He didn't stop there. Then he starts talking about this baby that has been born, that his firstborn son, probably his only son, his only child. And he talks through the Holy Spirit, giving him insight, and talks about what the blessing of and the purpose of John's birth is all about. That this is a fulfillment of the prophecies. And this is making the way for the Lord. Look at verse 76. And you, my child, can you imagine this proud father holding his son and being able to proclaim this prophecy? You, my child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. This child will be called a prophet. He will be a prophet and go before the Lord to prepare the way. This is a direct fulfillment of the prophecy that we read not long ago when we did our study in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 says, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." God always fulfills the things that he says, and he lays it out so we have something to look by which we can look forward. And when it comes, then we need to, aha, that's exactly what he said. I knew that would happen. And it gives us more assurance, and we know that God is in full control of everything. And here we have this child born, and we have, you know, the prophecy of this child, as the angel had given it to Zechariah, was that this is exactly what he's going to be. And now Zechariah is making this a public prophecy that you are the one that will be the messenger to show the way of the Lord. There's another prophecy that's fulfilled in this, and it's found in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 3. Says, "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." What did it say, verse 80, that where John went and what he did until he was in his ministry? He goes out to the desert. And where did they find, you know, John's ministry? As you read through the New Testament, you read through the Gospels, and you see where John the Baptist, not to be confused with the Apostle John, I'm sorry, wanted to make sure everybody was clear on that. John the Baptist, what was he doing? He was baptizing people. He was proclaiming the word of the Lord. And as he proclaimed this, people were coming to him. They were flocking to him. They wanted to hear. They wanted to know. They wanted to see the preparation for the one to come. Many thought that John himself was this one. And John says, "No, I'm not the one. There is one that is coming after me." He said, "I'm not even worthy of tying his shoes. But he is coming." John's whole message was to lay the way for Jesus to come. I'm going to jump down further on your notes. If you're following in your notes, I'm sorry about this. But Luke chapter 3, verse 2, it gives us an idea of John's declaration of his ministry. Luke chapter 3, and this is a little bit of a long passage, but I didn't want you to miss what John was fulfilling, what the prophecy here is giving to us. Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 2, says, "During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. And he went into all of the country around the Jordan, preaching of a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation.' John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father," for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. And John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none. The one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" He says, don't collect more than you are required to, he told them. And then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. And the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. And John answered them all and said, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he is and to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. John came to make the way. He came to show the way. He came to lay out the way for the ministry that Jesus was going to do. And people thought that John was a great guy. They thought he had the Holy Spirit. He thought that, you know, this has to be the Messiah. And John says, no, not me. There's one greater than me coming. Here's the kicker of all of this. When Jesus came, everybody should have said, aha! That's the one. In fact, when Jesus came walking down near the river where he was baptizing, he tells his disciples, he says, look, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. He points him out. He shows everybody. He makes sure that everybody knows this is the Messiah. And nobody accepts. Even worse, we are 2,000 years later. Jesus has died on the cross. Jesus has been buried. Jesus has risen from the dead. And people are still saying, no, he's not the one. How ridiculous can we be? And if he is the one, why aren't we serving him? I just went from preaching to meddling, didn't I? I thought this was supposed to be a happy time. You came to hear a good Christmas message and make you feel good. The only way you can feel good is to feel bad first. Because you need to get rid of the bad so you can receive the good. The reason we don't serve him, the reason we don't accept him, is that he doesn't meet our criteria, which means we need to die to allow him to live. And until you are ready to die to your ways, to your plans, you're not going to receive what Jesus has in store for you. People are so self-centered. They think things need to go just their way. And God's saying, well, you can try it if you like, but it's not going to work. I don't know if it hurts God's heart or if it makes him smile and watching us fall flat on our face. I think it does both. That's just a ridiculous way of doing it. But him, if you think you know better than me, go right ahead. Can you imagine what Zechariah is feeling as this is just pouring out of him? That his heart is just being filled with the Holy Spirit, and that knowing that this baby that he is holding, the son that he has waited for his entire life, is going to be the one to pave the way for the Messiah. Wow! That sends chills up your spine. And overwhelming feeling overcomes him. But just all of this comes down, and it very easily points to Jesus. Look at verse 78 and 79. The tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. This is very specifically Jesus. Let me give you some companion passages to kind of prove this to you. If you have your notes, it's written in there. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke up again to the people, and he's being grilled by the Pharisees at this point. And he speaks to the people, and he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He proclaims himself, I'm the light of the world. John chapter 12, verse 44. John chapter 12, verse 44. Then Jesus cried out, and he says, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. And when he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. And we know John chapter 14, verse 6. And Jesus answered them, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way of peace. He is the way of light. He is the only way. So very, very specifically, this prophecy that of John and what he is going to be doing is paving the way for Jesus to come. And so John came in a very extraordinary way. His birth was not the ordinary. His birth was not the simple. It may not have been publicized as much as his parents would have liked. But you know what? His ministry was very public. Now, John was the wild man out in the desert that wore camel's hair coats and ate bugs and honey. My mental image is he was like a homeless man. Think about it. He had no shelter. He had no place to stay. He had no income. He was eating bugs, a living from day to day, and was yelling out in the desert, preaching to the people that they needed to repent and calling them a brood of vipers. Now, he did not go through the Carnegie speaking of how to win friends and influence people, did he? He missed that seminar. But it was effective because he was speaking the word of the Lord and he was preparing the way for Jesus to come. As John spoke, he said, the kingdom of heaven is near. And when Jesus came, he said, the kingdom of heaven is near. The overlap, it was uncanny, but it was purposeful. God wanted people to know that the Messiah is here. It's so incredible to see God's grace just opening, and just blossoming, day by day, moment by moment, incident by incident, through the birth of this baby, a miraculous birth for Zechariah and Elizabeth, you know, far beyond childbearing years, and now they have a baby, and this should have been the talk of the town. But even more of the talk was this young lady over here, Mary, who has never been with a man but is pregnant by the Holy Spirit to give birth to the Messiah, one who would be called the Son of David, the Son of God. John's birth is to announce that of Jesus. It's to get the people ready to receive Jesus' birth. And that's why we have God's way of grace here. Because God is showing us His way. God continues to show us His way. Many times I need in my life, I need God's 2x4 to hit me across the forehead and let me know exactly what He is saying. I want Him to write it in the sky, right? You want to receive a fax, or you want to receive an email, you want to receive a text message from God that says, this is what you need to do. He's given it. We want the specifics. God gives to us what we need. And the Holy Spirit living within us will show us the way. We just need to trust him. The problem is we want God to speak to us the way we want him to speak to us instead of the way he is going to. The people in Israel were waiting for the Messiah, and they refused to accept Jesus when he came because he didn't come the way they wanted him to. He came in an extraordinary way that they could not explain. And he did extraordinary things that they could not fathom. And all the while, God said, "This is my son. With him, I am well pleased." Folks, we need to receive the Son of God. We need to receive the man of salvation, God in the flesh, who came to die for our sin so that we can be set free. So he is the horn of our salvation. He is our purpose for life. He is the way of God's grace. And that's why we need to pay attention at Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, you have shown yourself in miraculous ways to us, and we praise you for that. And we are grateful as we continue to ponder just the magnitude of how you laid everything out for Zechariah and Elizabeth and the people of that day. How they were able to hear this prophecy upon the birth of John and then see him grow up and see the results of his ministry in the desert. And the people throughout the region would come and flock, and they wanted to come, they wanted to hear, they wanted to be confronted, and they wanted to have their hearts turned to you. And Lord, they were baptized in the river, showing their seriousness in turning and repenting of their sin. And then you send your son Jesus. And the advent of his ministry began. And people had a hard time accepting that because he did things so different. And he interpreted your laws in a correct way, but it was so different from their way. And Father, here we are 2,000 years later, and we are still confused because we are still stuck in doing things our way and not yours. Help us to set aside us and allow you to be proclaimed. We thank you for this prophecy and praise that Zechariah has given to pave the way, to show the way, to point the way to Jesus. And Lord, during this Advent season, we anxiously and hopefully wait to celebrate the greatest birth in the history of mankind. That we can celebrate the birth of Jesus. And once again, remember, he came for us. Help us to personalize this. Help us to receive this on a personal basis. That we will accept your gift, your way of grace, and allow you to fill our lives with all that you have in store. Father, we praise you, we thank you, we love you. Help us to celebrate well as we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to challenge you as we get into the Christmas season that this can be the best Christmas ever, because this could be the Christmas that you know Jesus. Really know Jesus. If you've not made that decision, you've not accepted by stepping away and allowing him to take over, I want to challenge you to do that today. I want to challenge you to receive him and let this be the best Christmas you could ever possibly have. So I'll stand. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." But if you need to make a decision for the Lord, I invite you to do so this morning, to celebrate Christmas even today.